Well, I'm standing here before you today, a perfect human being. A perfect father, a perfect husband, a perfect son, a perfect accountant, a perfect youth leader, a perfect follower of Jesus. I am practically perfect in every way. Really? I can see some people over there who know me really, really well, sort of going, really? Really? No, 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 no. I am not any of those things. I am not any of things. Like most of us here tonight, I mess things up. I get things wrong. I don't always trust God when that happens. When things go wrong in my life, God isn't always the first place I turn to. I try to fix it myself, or I trust in my own abilities or my own skills, my own bank balance. But there have been times when I've reached the end of my ability to deal with something, and then I've cried out to God. At those times, I've needed a God who will constantly forgive me, who will be merciful to me, even when I don't trust him. And I think if we're honest, we're all like that, some of the time, if not a lot of the time. And tonight, we're looking at an episode in Israel's history where they behaved like that, where they forgot that they were God's people living in his land under his words. But God still rescued them. And if you've been with us here for a number of weeks, you know that we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel. And so far we've seen Eli, we've seen a leader who failed, who got things wrong, who was corrupt and inept at times. We've seen Samuel, the leader who God provided for his people, who cared for the suffering of his people, who heard the word of God and delivered it to God's people, who prayed for God's people as he led them. But a couple of weeks ago, the last chapter that we looked at, we saw the people reject God's kingship over them. They demanded a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations around them. God allows them to have a king, but he warns them what this king will be like and how badly this king will treat the people. But we're probably at a real low point in the life of God's chosen people. They've turned away from the maker of the universe, the God who rescued them from slavery in Egypt, who guided them and provided for them as they wandered through the desert, the God who defeated nations so that they could settle in the promised land. They've turned away from God's words. They've rejected God as their king, and they want a human king. And God will provide a king for them. But that's where we were last time. The scene now shifts to a farm. We left the last chapter with Samuel dismissing the nations back to their towns. But we come to a farm. It's a wealthy farm. It's owned by a man named Kish, a man of solid Benjamite pedigree, a man of standing, an important man, with a son who would have graced any basketball team with his height and any red carpet with his looks. Wealthy, part of an important family, handsome, physically impressive. This is Saul. But little did Kish or his son Saul know what was going to happen next as they faced what felt like just an ordinary problem for any farmer. We're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10. So if you've got your own Bibles or your own apps, please do turn to that in them. If you haven't, if you need one of the red church Bibles, just put your hand up in the air and we'll get one round to you. It's on page 278 of the red church Bibles if you're looking for it. 278. And it's quite a long passage. We've got two chapters to look at tonight. So I do apologize if I read it very, very quickly. But I'm going to read quite a lot of it to begin with. From 1 Samuel 1 to 10 verse 16. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost. Doesn't sound very important, but actually donkeys at the time, losing a few donkeys was probably a couple of months' wages. So actually this is pretty significant for them as farmers. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and go look for the donkeys. So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they could not find them. They went on into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, come, let's go back, or my father will stop worrying about the donkeys and start worrying about us. But the servant replied, look, in this town there's a man of God. He's highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us which way to take. Saul said to the servant, if we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered him again, look, he said, I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God so that he will tell us what way to take. Formerly in Israel, if a man went to inquire of God, he would say, come, let us go to the seer, because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. Good, Saul said to the servant, come, let's go. So they set out for the town where the man of God was. As they were going up the hill to the town, they met some girls coming out to draw water. And they asked them, is the seer here? He is, they answered. He's ahead of you. Hurry now. He's just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you'll find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin to eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Go up now. You should find him about this time. They went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Saul coming towards them on his way up to the high place. Now, I'm going to skip three verses. I'm going to come down to verse 18. Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? I am the seer, Saul replied. Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. Now, as for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, don't worry about them. They've been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and all your father's family? Saul answered, but I'm not a Benjamite. Am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe in Israel? Is my clan not the least of the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant to the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside. So the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it is set aside for you for this occasion. From the time I said, I have invited guests. And Saul dined with Samuel that day. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of the house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, get ready, and I will send you on your way. When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And the servant did so. But you stay here a while so that I may give you a message from God. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet with two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son? Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, and you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high places with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps playing, being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" So it became a saying, "Is Saul among the prophets?" After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. Now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where have you been?" "Looking for donkeys," he said. "But when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." Saul's uncle said, "Tell me what Samuel said to you." Saul replied, "He assured us that the donkeys had been found." But he did not tell his uncle about what Samuel had said about the kingship. That's the longest bit that we're going to read this evening. And I just want to summarize that. The nation is looking for a king. Remember that? Samuel spots someone who looks like they really fit the bill. And secretly, privately, Samuel anoints Saul to be the new king of Israel. The problem that Israel has is sorted. They have a king and they can get on with their lives. But you know what? There is more to it than that. There were some verses that I missed out in the middle of that section. There were three verses that I missed out. These verses here. "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me.'" I want to point out a couple of things in there. The Lord revealed this to Samuel. And the Lord said, "I will send you." And the Lord said, "I have looked upon my people." All of these things that we've just read are all God's doing. He is the one who is behind it all. Everything we've read. He is in charge. He is orchestrating everything. The creator of heaven and earth is the one who helps the nation to have a new king. He has chosen Saul. He made the donkeys run away so that Saul had to find them. He made Saul and the servant walk the paths they had to walk. So they met up with Samuel. He even reassures Samuel with three incredibly detailed signs that show that what Samuel has said is something that Saul can trust, that he is the new king. God is behind it all. Now, I'm looking around here and I'm probably imagining that most of us already know that God is sovereign. God is king. This isn't new news for us. If it is new news for you, then you've got a wonderful journey ahead of you discovering what this God is like. Come to our Christianity Explored course or come talk to somebody about it. But actually, this God is the God who is in charge of everything. He is sovereign. But there's something else in that verse as well. Their cry has reached me. God's plan is unfolding for a reason. God is doing all of these things for a reason. These coincidences, or seemingly coincidences, are happening as part of God's plan to be merciful to his people, to a people who are rebelling against him. This is God trying to save his people. But again, this shouldn't be a surprise to us. We can read in Exodus where it says this, the account of God rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt. Again, God says things like, "I have heard them crying out. The cry of the Israelites has reached me. So I have come down to rescue them." It's exactly what happened in Exodus. The cry of the people goes out. God hears and he rescues. In Exodus and Samuel, there are different oppressors, either the Egyptians or the Philistines. But in both cases, God hears their cry. And even though they reject him, even though the nation doesn't want God as their king, he is merciful to them and comes up with a rescue plan. This rebellious and disobedient nation is lucky to have a patient and merciful God, one who will carry on loving them even though they keep on rejecting him. Saul is privately anointed, but is still God's chosen king, sent to rescue them from the Philistines. But there's more. There's more. So as we read the rest of chapter 10, this is where Saul is publicly anointed. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you've now rejected your God, who saved you out of your calamities and distresses. And you have said, 'No, set a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. When they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" The Lord said, "Yeah, he's hidden himself among the baggage." They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Samuel explained to the people the regulations of the kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people each to his own home. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some troublemakers said, "How can this fellow save us?" They despised him and brought him no gifts, but Saul kept silent. The nation is gathered at Mizpah. Saul is chosen, seemingly at random, from among the whole nation, but we know that God is in control of the whole situation. He's in control of the whole process. So we're not surprised that Saul is the new king. God's working behind the scenes to make it happen. Saul can't be found. He's not there. Instead, he's hiding in the baggage. Now, we don't know if he was scared. We don't know whether he was too humble to step forward to be Israel's king. What we do know is that a few chapters later on, he's still found hiding when Goliath confronts the nation of Israel. But for whatever reason, even though Saul had all these signs to say he was the anointed one, the new king, he doesn't trust God enough to step forward. This is not a great start to his reign. And it gets worse. In verse 27, it says that Saul's public anointing as king caused division among the people. There are some who are not bringing him gifts and in fact despising him. Some valiant men go with him, but some scoundrels doubt Saul's ability to save them. They can't see anything special about him. He's not the right sort of king. So in these verses, we see Saul is publicly anointed, but he's still not the right king. He's not the true rescuer. And the people who would have been hearing this originally, the listeners to Samuel, would have been thinking immediately forward to David. King David was the ultimate king of Israel, the pinnacle of kingship for the nation. They would have seen the flaws in Saul's reign right at the beginning, but they would have known that just round the corner was Israel's best ever king. King David, the singer of songs, the winner of battles, the slayer of giants, the king who led Israel into a golden era. But you know what? Even he's not the king that people need. Even he's not the true rescuer. He messed things up too. For us, today's readers, we need to jump even further ahead than King David. We need to jump hundreds of years forward to Jesus, to the Christ, to the Messiah, the anointed one of God. This Christmas, we've read parts of the prophet Isaiah that speak of Jesus being the king that the world needs. And in the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' actual life on earth, that's where we see Jesus confirmed as the right king for the whole world, for the whole of history. Matthew's account of Jesus' life is keen to show right from the beginning that Jesus can trace his roots back to David and to Abraham. But Matthew also right away that says that Jesus is the anointed one. Mark says the same thing at the start of his gospel. And when we see the extraordinary events that happen on Palm Sunday, Jesus is greeted by the crowds as a king. They shout Hosanna, which means save. They acknowledge him as king and savior. But a week later, they reject him. They reject him as their king. They even put the charge of being king of the Jews as the charge that is on top of his cross when he's executed. Just the irony of that is staggering. All the way through the New Testament, right through to the end when it comes to Revelation, it talks about Jesus being the king. Revelation opens a window for us to the second coming of Jesus, to the new kingdom, the new heaven, and the new earth. And it says this about Jesus. You can read in Revelation chapter 19 that this passage starts off by talking about the Word of God. And we've seen from our studies in John's Gospel that the Word of God is Jesus. But on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Throughout his time on earth, he is seen as a king by many. Throughout eternity, Jesus will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Although we can't see his kingdom fully today, when he comes again, that's when his eternal reign will be seen in its full glory. But today, we, us, men and women, still despise God's appointed servant and king. What can a Jew executed as a criminal 2,000 years ago, what can he have to do with me facing the final judgment, or my marriage, or my fears, or my exams, or the bullying I feel at work or at school, or my health, or my relationship, or my disasters? How can this man save me? Well, he can save us because he is God's merciful king, the one who will reign for eternity. When we look at this passage in Samuel, we see a number of things come together. We see rebellious people rejecting God. We see people crying out to God for a rescue. We see human leaders failing again and again. They're not quite up to the mark. But we have a merciful and a patient God who is willing and able to rescue us. It's really hard not to read this passage and not see it reflected in our own lives. If I was to share my testimony tonight, it would be very similar to other people's. But when I was younger, up until my mid-20s, I rebelled and rejected against God. I said, I don't want anything to do with you. I had religious leaders in my life that just gave me an empty religion. They didn't give me something that was real. But I knew there was something bigger than me. I knew there was something else out there. My plans kept on going wrong. I did badly in my A-levels, so I couldn't go to study where I wanted to study. I did go on to get a university degree, but graduated when there was a recession. That took me nowhere, except to a pub in Wimbledon. And that's where I met Becky, my wife. She was still going to church with her parents on a Sunday, so I tagged along so we could go out for dinner on a Sunday, on a day off. And there, the God who is willing and able to rescue threw me a lifeline. Through hearing God's word preached properly for the first time in my life, I knew I needed a rescue. Lots of little coincidences in my life led to that point. But looking back, I can see that they were God instances instead. Places where he directed things. Places he sent my donkeys to. So that I was directed along the right way. The way that he wanted me to go. He wanted me to go to a place where I could see that I needed to be rescued. I needed to get out of the messes I was in. And the only way to do that was by following God's merciful King, which we truly see in Jesus. And I just want to sum up by saying a bit about what I think he's like. Well, you know, what is this Jesus like? Well, for me, he's willing to put his body on the line, even to die for me. Now, that's the sort of king I want to follow. He's a victorious king who wins battles over death and over the forces of evil. This is the sort of king I want to follow. But he plans everything, even the tiniest detail, so that nothing goes wrong. Nothing thwarts his plans. Boy, is this the king I want to follow. But most of all, he is merciful and patient with me when I mess things up and don't trust in him. This is the king I want to follow, and this king is Jesus. So I pray that we can follow him well, and we can come to know how merciful and patient he is to us, people who mess things up and who aren't perfect in every way. I'm going to pray now. We're going to spend some time after I've prayed discussing two questions on this. And then we're going to come to a time of communion where we can really focus on our Lord Jesus, on this King, this merciful King that God has given to us. Let me just pray now. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for this time that we can spend together looking at your words. And we thank you that you are in charge of the tiny details in our lives, that you are the one who is making things happen in a way that means that we follow you. Father, I want to thank you for the way that you've worked in my life, and I want to thank you for the way that you've worked in the people's lives here tonight, Lord. The way that you've directed things, that you've made donkeys work in particular ways, so that we are here tonight as your people, looking to be under your kingship. Father, help us to remember to trust you when we need to be crying out to you. And help us to remember to trust you when things are going well too. And we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus, who is our King, now and forever. Amen. Amen. So we're going to have two questions tonight. If you could just discuss those. I think we've probably got about 10 minutes or so about 5 minutes on each. And maybe spend a couple of moments in prayer as well at the end of that time. So do take some time to just talk these questions through around your tables.